Jesus said, "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And then he added, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." This is where we began Pray for One 6 weeks ago. As we have been loved by Jesus Christ, so we must learn to love, to give love to people around us. As Jesus said in another place, "Freely you've received, freely give." Loving God and loving people is the key to helping lost people discover salvation through Jesus Christ. Because love stands out. Love is remarkable. Love is unstoppable. 6 weeks ago, we started praying for one. We started asking God each day to give us at least one person that day that we could show His love to. Has He been doing that? Have you seen some places and some people and some situations that you didn't notice before? Maybe they were there all along. Maybe some new thing has happened. Maybe certain days it comes across so powerfully to you that as I prayed for an opportunity to show love, here came this opportunity out of the blue. We've also began asking God to show us the one person that He wants us to take special responsibility for, to share Jesus with that person someday. Do you know who that person is? I hope so. Maybe not, but I hope so. And as we've been praying for one over this period of time, has anyone else felt something going on inside them? Is it only me? There's somebody else here that's saying, my heart is changing. As I think of this, as I concentrate on the lost people around me, as I think about what God might do through me to impact their lives, it's changing something inside of me. I hope it's changing your heart as well, because this is a very, very powerful dimension of this. Today is the final message in the current Pray for One series as we do our planning, but it's not the end of Pray for One. We're not ending this emphasis, this effort, this campaign, whatever you want to call it, because this will continue. New topics, new themes will come up in the sermon schedule and different things that we think that the congregation needs to learn and we need to share in together from the Word of God. But our church is not going to stop praying for one. And so continue. And I would even encourage you, if you're finishing up that 41-day guide, start it again. You'll notice things you didn't notice the first time. And it'll change some things in your heart as we continue going, as we continue reflecting on what God is calling us to do, all of us. And we will grow. We will learn. So I'm going to start back through 41 days. I hope you'll do the same thing. And if you need to go back and review some chapters from the book, that's all well and good too. Today's message is called A Tale of Two Kingdoms. And this morning I want you to ask yourself, and I'll ask myself, three key questions that I think will help us kind of evaluate where are we? What have we learned so far? What have we gained so far in this emphasis called Pray for One? So please take a piece of paper out somewhere, maybe on the back of the bulletin, there's a spot for that. And please write down these three questions and then consider them both now and later. Where am I? What's going on with me? Make this a very personal evaluation, kind of your own time to check yourself and be very honest with God. Whose kingdom am I building anyhow? Is it mine or God's? That's the first question. Whose kingdom am I building? When I was a child in Sunday school, I was taught by one of my Sunday school teachers that in all of our hearts, there's a throne. Anybody hear that before in Sunday school? That inside your heart, boys and girls, there's a throne. And somebody's got to be sitting on that throne. That's who's in charge of your life. And before we were Christians, it's us. We sit on the throne and we call the shots and we order ourselves what to do and we do all we can for ourselves. But once we become a Christian, she would tell us, then we get off the throne and Jesus gets onto the throne. Very powerful lesson for me. I remember this, and I think it was one of the things that led to me becoming a Christian at 9 years old, because I was thinking, man, I've got to get this right. I've got to figure this out. By nature, we are on the throne. But when we become Christians, we step off that throne, and God resides there. The default mode for human beings, as Bo Chauncey was talking in his book this week, the default mode is personal kingdom building. You know, you want to build your own kingdom. You want to make your kingdom as strong and as large as it can possibly be. So from birth, this is the idea. From the time that Adam and Eve fell to sin, we inherited a sinful nature. And that sinful nature builds its own kingdom. Sin is our default mode. But once we became a Christian, once we decide to believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus, just like I did as a boy, I had to realize I get off the throne. It's not about my kingdom anymore. It's about His kingdom and what God wants to do. God changes our nature. This is the powerful thing of this. It's not just a decision I made and I'm still, you know, in this fallen nature. He changes who we are. He changes our nature. He gives us a new identity. We become the child of God. We become a person that has the power that we sang about in our song time this morning. That power that rose Jesus from the grave now lives in us because we are the children, the daughters and sons of God. And so now, what we couldn't do before, the person we could not live for before, now we can. We have the power available to do that. Here's the rub. God doesn't take away our free will. We still have free will. From the time right now, all the way through our lives until you die, you have free will. You can choose whatever you want to do. You have chosen to follow Christ. Probably most of the people in this room have said, I want to follow Jesus. But you still have your free will. So that tomorrow, you could decide, I don't want to follow Jesus. Or I don't want to do what Jesus says. And every morning, every day, we wake up with this potential that we might make the wrong choice. Even though we are a child of God. Even though we have a new identity. Even though we have His power and His Spirit living in us. We can still rise up in our free will and say, not today. Not today. I'm not going to do what He says. I want to go do this pleasurable thing, or I want to go do this selfish thing, or my friends are begging me to go do this with them, and I'm going to do that. And we set God aside. We put ourselves back on the throne for a while, and we take control of our lives again. Praying for one is an opportunity to deliberately change all of that, to change how we live and by what priorities we live. Praying for one centers us on Jesus' mission day after day after day, so that throughout the day we have less reason, less excuse, less rationale to say, wait a minute, I want to go do what I want to do. Because we are reminded it's not our kingdom, it's His. We're reminded it's not about what I want, it's about what He wants. And what He wants is so much better than what I want anyhow. Why would I foolishly go my own path when He has so much greater ideas for me? What we may do sometimes is kind of compartmentalize our lives. And so we, like on Sunday morning, we're all about God. We can sing whatever it takes, wherever we want to be taken by the Spirit of God, whatever it costs, Lord. And we can sing and we can pray and we can feel every bit of that desire. And then Monday morning comes, or late Friday night comes, and different thoughts are in our minds and our hearts. God is not satisfied to share His role as king with anybody. Remember the first commandment? It says, you shall have no other gods before me. I'm a jealous God. I want all of you. And so when we come to Jesus, we can't come part way. We can't stick one foot in, one stick out. We can't one foot out. We can't just go, you know, and open up our heart to Him and say, come on in to the foyer. Come on into the living room. Come on into maybe the kitchen. But don't go back in the back rooms of the house. Those are for me. That's foolishness. That's not how Jesus wants that relationship with us. And one thing I've learned powerfully in this Pray for One series is that we will never accidentally build God's kingdom. You don't fall into building God's kingdom. You don't just wake up one morning and it just happens. It has to be an intentional, deliberate action on our part. And so, what we choose by intentional choice builds God's kingdom. Now, we would like it if God would make that decision for us. You know, if we would just say, I believe in Jesus, I surrender my life to Him, I repent of all the things that I've done, I am baptized into Christ, and we make that decision one time, and we say, now we're good to go, we're fine. And all we can do is let God take over from there. That'd be great. But the choice is still there every day, isn't it? The free will is still there every day. Someday in heaven, the deal will be sealed, but not yet. And so it comes upon us to make this decision every day. As Bo Chansey said in a book, praying for one does not guarantee success. Now, God will answer the prayer. He will make you aware of opportunities. He will place an intense love for the lost deep in your heart. He will put people who do not know Him yet directly in your path. He will nudge you to share His love with them. But you must make a choice. You must make a choice. Which kingdom will you build? So they're just these two kingdoms, personal kingdom or God. And the question is, which kingdom am I building? Be very honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Secondly, am I failing to live the life that God wants me to live? Now, there's something that I'm failing here, something I'm missing, because failure really is an option. Am I failing to live the life God wants me and even designed me to live? Am I missing the mark when it comes to living the way that He wants me to live? And the problem is we have all these other voices. We have all these other influences in our life. And the world has a very different idea for what our lives should look like. Very different idea of the standards and the values and the goals that we should focus on in our life. And so these two ideas butt heads, and we're caught in the middle. And sometimes we want to go one way and sometimes we want to go the other. And when we go with the way that is opposed to God, we fail. The honest thing to say is we failed. We failed God. We failed ourselves. We failed the design that God put upon our lives. We failed our calling that He's placed upon us as a follower of Christ. And this world applauds that. This world has this faulty set of standards and values and goals that focus on what we want. It's all about yourself and what would make you happy and pleased. And some people go out and they work very hard for those goals. And I admire their work ethic and I admire their determination and the way that they pursue these things. But they're pursuing the wrong things. And when they get there, they're not satisfied. We think of our movie stars and we think of our people that are famous and powerful, you know, the lives of the rich and famous. And the world applauds what they're doing. The world holds them up as a model for us, saying, you should be like this. You should desire what they have. But you don't have to look very deep beneath the surface before you realize they're pretty messed up people. They have a lot of issues, a lot of problems, a lot of dissatisfaction in their lives. They're not happy people. Here they are chasing this elusive dream of success, but it's all smoke and mirrors. When they get to the other side of it, they realize, I've been fooled. I've been duped by this. It's not what I was told it would be. And even if we would have the world's highest praise and respect, is it possible that we have lived a failed life? We've failed to live the way God wants us to live. Yes, it is. And if we somehow achieve what the world says to do and are called a success, does that mean that we're truly successful? No, because God has a better plan for our lives. Jesus asked, what if you gain the whole world, but you forfeit your soul? That's a very real possibility. You could have everything that the world ever said you should have and lose your soul in the process. And this is exactly how He put it in Luke 9, 24 and 25. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Remember James Dobson a few years ago was talking about parents and, you know, think about what you're doing. Think about missing the time with your family or not devoting your time to your marriage and your family. He said, how many successful businessmen spend their whole lives climbing that corporate ladder of success? You know, they're doing everything they can. He says, what determination they have. What drive they have. But what a path of destruction and misery they've left behind. And their marriages are broken. Their kids don't want anything to do with them. And they get to the end of it, he says. They get up climbing this ladder of success. And at the end, they realize it was on the wrong wall. The ladder wasn't even going where I wanted it to go or what I thought it was going to do for me. It's so much better at the beginning of your life to get this right, or in any stage in your life to say, okay, I've been doing that wrong. I've been failing in what God wants me to do. Can I go back and start over? Yes, you can, because that power, ability is always there. Now, testing yourself, evaluating self is not a very nice thing to do. It's painful, isn't it? None of us probably even really like tests that much. But the Scriptures say we need to do this. That we need to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 actually says this. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, the Word of God says. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So it is Christ in us that is saying, examine yourself, test yourself, see where you are. And if somehow your life is failing, there's one choice, and that is to break that, to change that. And to get back on the right path with God. And I think Pray for One is a perfect place for you to start doing that. Because it calls us each to say, where am I? What am I doing? What is my purpose? What is my motive in life? You remember the parable about Jesus that he told about the two men that were building houses for themselves. One built without much thought. The other one gave it a lot of thought. Remember, one was building quickly and he took the easy route, the fast route. But the other man was deliberate. Because he wanted to have his house withstand the storms of life. This is what Jesus actually said in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. Hello? Is that any of us? It's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, those streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It was ruined. How are you building your house? How are you building your life? On what? Are you building it on the sand of human ambition or maybe on the solid rock of Jesus Christ? Are you building it on your own hopes and dreams and plans or on God's foolproof plan, God's desirable plan, God's plan that is so much better than anything you could dream up? Remember, Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I failing to live the way God wants me to live? Thirdly, we need to ask, am I intentionally sharing God's love? Here's the pretty much the bottom line of Pray for One. Am I being intentional about this? Am I thinking, what kind of love do I need to have? You know, first of all, what can you generate in my heart, Lord? How can you take the love of Christ who came to seek and save the lost? And gave his life for that. I mean, he didn't have to come. He chose to come. How can I have that kind of love? How can you so fill me with that kind of love that I start seeing people around me that I didn't notice before? Praying for One is an intentional, deliberate, practical way to share God's love every day. We wake up each morning hoping that God will place someone in our path that we can show his love to. And we watch for new ways, maybe unpredictable ways, to show his love to someone. And in the process, we have to step out of our comfort zone. We have to go places we would not have gone normally. And we have to deal with people we would have avoided normally. And we might even intentionally, deliberately go into a very dark place that we would never have gone before because Praying for One somehow has created this love that we see people. And we see their hurt and we see their anguish. And we see their hopelessness. And we just can't help but go. Yesterday was a great example of being very intentional about showing God's love to people. And so proud of the congregation. So proud of the people of our congregation that showed up and showed love over and over again. Not all of that was easy. A lot of it, the setup was difficult. A lot of the planning, a lot of the implementation of the plan was difficult. There was cleanup afterwards. But there were people here that are forgotten. There are people here that were hopeless. There are people that thought nobody cared. They can't say that anymore. Because somebody reached out to them in God's love and showed them in a very practical way what that looks like. Whether it's in a group like that or maybe in your individual life, in our daily life, where we watch for God to show opportunities to us. We are sowing seeds, aren't we, of God's love. We're sowing seeds for the faith that we hope will be somehow brought up, somehow born within their life. 2 Corinthians 6, 6-8, Paul wrote this. He says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give whatever you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Now, obviously, the context of this, Paul's talking about the giving, the financial material giving of the church at Corinth. And he was basically saying, you're not going to outgive God. If you give joyfully, you give cheerfully, you give generously, and you do it because you want to see God's kingdom grow, God will bless you. You will never be able to outgive Him. And God will bless you in multiple ways so that you can continue doing what you're doing for Him. But what I want us to notice in that passage is the timeless principle right at the beginning. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. How are you sowing? Is it generous or is it sparing in how you're giving? This is the enduring principle of sowing and reaping. What we sow, we reap. And it would be a foolish, ridiculous thing to say, I don't know why I'm not leading anybody to Christ when you have never tried. When you've never planted a seed of love or faith in anybody else's life, and then you say, I wonder why nobody is coming to Christ through me. It would be a foolish position to be in. But if you're out there every day praying for one and looking for opportunities and showing love to people and talking about Jesus when you have the opportunity and it's the most appropriate, best thing you could do in that conversation, then things are going to happen because seeds are being sown. And the more seeds you sow, the more of a harvest you can expect to happen. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. And so daily we must intentionally sow God's seeds of love if it's God's kingdom that we want to grow. 2016, I met this brother in Christ in Thailand. His name is Moshima. And I was so impressed. I met him the night before I left Thailand that year. And I was impressed with his courage, impressed with his tenacity. This guy was just filled with the love of God. He was on fire. I thought of Paul says, we are compelled by the love of Christ. He just couldn't help himself. And he leaves Thailand frequently throughout every year, and he travels up into the war-torn regions of Burma or Myanmar. And he goes to share Jesus' love, not with just villagers, out in a peaceful setting. He goes to where the armies are. And there's several armies fighting each other in Burma and at several fronts. There's a Burmese national army, then there's a rebel army, then there are drug lord armies and regional armies of Shan State and others. And so these fights happen. And where does he go to share the gospel? He goes to the troops. And he has inroads. Several of those armies, he particularly goes to the Burmese army a lot. He's kind of like this unofficial chaplain. He doesn't have any, credential. He doesn't have a uniform he wears, but he's actually been in situations where the fighting started happening. He happened to be, with the soldiers when it happened, and so they give him, a helmet to wear, and he gets in the foxhole with them and hopes he survives that so he can continue sharing the love of Christ with somebody. And several of them that he's brought to Christ have died just soon after that in battle, and he said, if I hadn't been there, if I hadn't shared Christ with that soldier, they would have gone to eternity without Christ. And so this drives him. He is captivated by his love for lost people. And this love gives him an urgency that he has to go. Let's ask ourselves, why can't we do that? Why can't we have at least enough drive and enough love that we would go across the street to our neighbor? We would go to the next cubicle at work. Or we would find that downcast student that's in our class and we would speak to them and bring hope to their life and bring love to their life and hope that someday we'd be able to bring Jesus into their life. Am I intentionally sharing God's love? That's a big question. This doesn't just happen. It must be deliberate. So we began praying for one 6 weeks ago. How many of us know now who our one is? Let's just see a show of hands. You know who your one is. That God has put an individual on your mind. Several of you have done that. I think some of you are still thinking about that. And I thought, would you have the courage to do this? I think so. I'm going to count to three. If you have your one in mind, you know them by name. You know who God has laid on your heart. You're just going to say their name when everybody else says the name of the person that God's put on their heart. You understand what we're doing? I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. And then we're going to say a name. Okay, ready? If you know who it is, one, two, three, Bill. Good, good. Glad to hear that. There's some people that God has put on your heart, and He said, you know, you're responsible. You have responsibility for that person's life. There may not be anybody else that can have influence or impact in their life for Christ. And so God has said, you're in charge of this person. That they're on your duty list. They're your charge. And you need to do what you can for them. And if you don't have that person yet, you just keep praying for that. You keep looking for that. And I'm convinced that God's going to give you someone. He's going to give you probably more than one person, but He's going to start with one, and He's going to show you a person that you can start investing your life in and finding time to be with them in ways that you can understand their life and you can express God's love and just pour it on into their life. Perhaps the reason you don't have that one yet is you haven't been praying as diligently as you needed to. Maybe you've not really been asking. Maybe you've been kind of holding back and maybe being fearful. If God shows me one, then I really am responsible. So I hope He doesn't show me. You know, I don't know what your attitude might be, but there's where to begin. Is there a desire that God would show that person, because you will change eternity for them? I want you to watch a quick video this morning. This is just a personal testimony of one of our brothers at the Manchester Christian Church, where Bo Chauncey speaks and preaches on Sunday. And what this Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Are you seeking the kingdom of God first in your life? Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Are you grabbing that life that God has in mind for you? Jesus said, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Are you sowing seeds of love into the lives of people around you? Is that your intention? Is that your deliberate action every day? This is not rocket science, is it? I didn't have to go through some elaborate explanation about what this is about. Very simple, very straightforward. This is not difficult to understand. When we pray for one, we pray for what God wants, what God will bless. We build His kingdom, not ours. And we learn to love lost people the way that Jesus loves them. That is a big step for us. Normally we don't do that. But when we do, we begin to live the very best life we could ever live. The very best life we could ever live. Let's pray. Father, we've got some decisions that we're still making. In an unfortunate way, I guess, those decisions are going to continue every day. And those decisions are not just affecting us. They're affecting eternity for other people. But if we make the right choice, we can see people saved. And we can see eternity change for them. So we pray, God, that You would change our hearts. Do not leave us where we were 6 weeks ago. But that You'll continue us on this journey to the best life we could possibly live. And may You be praised. May Your kingdom grow. And may hundreds and hundreds of people come to know Jesus that would not have known Him otherwise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we conclude our evening, our time this morning.